pick back up in our exposition of the text that we looked at this morning, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I told you a couple of weeks ago that it looked like we would be putting in our ceiling fan this Tuesday, but I have been informed that it is most likely going to be the following Tuesday. So I did everything I could to get them to push it forward, but it looks like it will be the following Tuesday. If you come in Wednesday night and there is an 18-foot ceiling fan up there, you know they put it in on Tuesday. But as far as I know, as of Friday, it was pushed forward to the next Tuesday, and I was still trying to get them to do it, but I just want to keep you up to date in that. So that's going to be a good time. Well, Romans chapter 10, verse number 11. Would you stand with me as we look in the Word tonight and study it a little bit? Well, let's really do the right thing, and let's pick it up. We're going to meld two paragraphs together tonight for the sake of understanding. Let's go to verse number 1. That's a good one to start at, because I'm trying to decide where do you dissect that paragraph, but it's really verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, remember, we talked about this morning that the Jews did indeed have an understanding or a zeal for God, but it was not with biblical knowledge. Verse number 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They were trying to prove their righteousness, as is the case with many men. They tried to earn favor with God. They just do what they do to earn favor with God, to try to prove that they are godly enough or holy enough or sanctified enough or whatever the case may be. And then verse number 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And remember, that word end means the goal. So we're just going to expound this a little bit as we read through it. Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. Verse number 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be gloriously saved. How then shall they call on him, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Father, bless your word. Use it in our lives. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We saw this morning that Paul was dealing with false righteousness versus true righteousness, or false truth versus biblical truth, or fake salvation versus real salvation. And the idea of the first 11 verses that we looked at was basically this, that only people who have heard the genuine gospel can ever accept Christ as their Savior. And those ignorant of the gospel, they really have no hope of the gospel. And there is a world of people ignorant of the gospel because of willful ignorance, is what we saw this morning, verse number 8. The word is nigh them, even in thy mouth, in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And we saw that this morning, that Paul is dealing with that clearly, that the Jews struggled. Now, listen to me clearly. The Jews struggled with understanding what biblical salvation was all about. And I want to say this candidly, and I'm going to say it confrontationally from time to time, and that is this. Your prayer did not save you. Prayer does not save. See, that's a bold statement. Well, if prayer saves, then every Buddhist is saved. If prayer saves, then every Hindu is saved. If prayer saves, every Mormon is saved. If prayer saves, every Baptist is saved. Prayer does not save us. It is a belief and a submission to Christ, belief in our heart and confession with our mouth that truly saves us. And one of the sad aspects of life or of church life so often is that even in a message like this morning where we tried to make that clear and it's convicting, is that the people who were most convicted were the people who were saved. And unsaved people were not as convicted as they should have been, and they weren't as turned to the gospel as they should have been. And Paul clearly has laid out in the first 10 verses a case for biblical salvation. And it's something that is far different than many even claim to this day. Far different than many claim to this day. Joel Osteen says this: repeat these words and you become a Christian. Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Come into my heart. I make you Lord of my life. If you'll say that phrase, then you're saved. He's getting away from that now. I watched a YouTube video of him at a crusade where he said, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, stand up. Or it was at his church. Stand up. A bunch of people stood up. He said, church, let's give them a clap, hand clap of praise, and let's welcome them into the family of God. That would work wonders for the numbers at Canyon Ridge. You know, we could sing in junior church, I'm sorry, super church, stand up and shout it, if you love my Jesus, and every time you stood up, we could clap, hey, you got saved. You say you're being facetious, not near as facetious as they're being. Ryan and I were talking, the newest intern at Canyon Ridge, he asked me to give him a shout out because he's that way. I'm kidding. Ryan and I were talking, and we both have a mutual acquaintance. And Ryan was on outreach with this guy a while ago, about a year ago, and they were out, and they were knocking on a door, and a 13-year-old kid came to the door, and the guy was at the door talking to the acquaintance, and the young man came to the door, and the guy said, hey, we're from such and such church, Baptist church, and do you go to church anywhere? And the kid said, no, and he goes, well, you ought to ride our bus. And the kid's like, well, okay. He goes, you want to ride our bus? It sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? He's like, sure, I guess. He goes, you are saved, aren't you? And the kid was like, saved? And the guy, well, do you want to be saved? And he goes, well, do you want to go to hell? And the kid said, well, no, I don't want to go to hell. He said, all right, well, do you understand you're a sinner? Yeah, sure, I'm a sinner. And hell, you don't want to go to hell? You'd rather go to heaven? Sure. He goes, then pray this prayer. And so the guy started leading him in what is commonly called the sinner's prayer. Am I telling the story accurately? He started leading him in the sinner's prayer. And while he's leading the kid in the sinner's prayer, the kid starts laughing. The guy goes, the acquaintance of ours goes, dear Jesus. And the kid goes, dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And the kid's like, what? Starts laughing, and the guy goes, what, you think this is funny? This is serious business. Get serious. He goes, oh, I know that I'm a sinner. Please come into my heart. Please come into my heart. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for saving me. And the guy hugged him and told him, you know, attaboy, welcome to the family of God. And in 5 minutes, a kid who had never heard the gospel before went from a state of total lostness to now being, in this person's mind, a state of saved or a position of salvation with never having conviction, not understanding who Christ is, not proclaiming Christ to be the Son of God, and the Spirit of God not doing a work in the person's heart. And the Bible says that now that individual has become a twofold child of hell. He was lost before and knew it. He's twofold, and that now he is still lost, but because he prayed a prayer at some point in his life, he thinks he's okay. Well, The reality of what Paul is saying here is that salvation is not cheap. And since we know this truth, I want you to notice verses 11, verse 12, and verse number 13. They teach us some wonderful salvific truths. Verse number 11, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." That Scripture really means that anyone who believes on Christ and confesses that salvation is for anyone, and they will not be ashamed. They will not be, it's not even the word scared, it's just that there's no shame in their Christianity. And remember, we think of that in our day as though that's a big deal, like why would I be ashamed of being a Christian? But remember, as Paul is writing this, that Paul is writing to a group of people who were persecuted when they professed Christ. They were persecuted for following Jesus Christ. They were persecuted for turning from Judaism to Christianity. And many of the Christians in Rome at this time had already endured forms of persecution for their faith. Because he's writing the church at Rome, the Christians in Rome that would meet together. And Paul is writing them, and they're already undergoing persecution. So he's saying to them very candidly that when you have Christ, you're not going to be ashamed of Christ when you're genuinely saved. When you understand how horrible hell was, how magnificent Christ is, and that He would take on the form of a humble servant, come and die on Calvary's cross for your sins, you will not then be ashamed. I will tell you that the day, I believe, is coming rather quickly, rather rapidly, that we will face persecution for our faith. I believe with all my heart we will see it in our lifetime. A Christian man went over to Uganda and he preached against homosexuality and same-sex marriage in Uganda. And the American courts are allowing an American activist to sue him in the United States court system for something he said in Uganda. A court in Scotland recently awarded a gay person $60,000 from a man who said disparaging things against homosexuality because of his speech. Let me say this. I don't think we should ever, ever, ever be disparaging to anyone. Okay, I'll say it again because you didn't get it. I don't think we should ever be disparaging to anyone. And I think there's some Christians who use the Bible as a bat to beat people up. And that's as wrong could be. We're supposed to walk in peace and in love and enjoy and serving one another and serving Christ and loving one another because of our love for Christ. But there are times when we have to speak candidly and kindly related to biblical truth. And I'm just telling you, the day is going to come, I believe, in our country that when you speak candidly and kindly for the truth, you're still going to be persecuted for it. That's when this verse is going to have a whole lot more meaning. That's when this verse is going to make a big impact. You say, "Well, Pastor, you don't preach against homosexuality very often." I do, as we go expositionally through a text. When we get to the text, we talk about it. We don't beat people up. We're not a one-issue church. Never have been. Never will be. And you say, what's the need for homosexuals? The need for homosexuals is genuine conversion. Just like the need for me and just like the need for you, the need for everybody on the face of the earth is genuine conversion. So we see that anyone who believes and confesses will be saved. We see that the opportunity for salvation is equal in verse number 12. There's no difference between Jew and Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. We see the opportunity for salvation is equal for all. Romans chapter 2, verse number 11 says, For there is no respect of persons with God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 9 says, and you masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Peter reiterates this, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. Paul, Peter, are trying to help us understand that there is no segregation with the gospel. That it doesn't matter what region of the world you're from. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic background. It doesn't matter where you grew up. It doesn't matter how much Bible knowledge you have. That salvation is for both Jew and Greek. The same Lord is over all. And then we see beautifully in verse number 13 that everyone, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be accepted by Christ. Scripture says, "And all that came to me, I have received." So Paul is writing a group of Christians, and in my mind, I can see him answering the obvious question. And I think the obvious question that they had is the same question that you and I probably would have, would be, okay, salvation, we get all that, that's obvious, we've heard that. Paul, what does this have to do with me? So Paul answers that question in a typical preacher fashion with four questions of his own. Look at verse number 14. And he says in 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And he's developed this, you know, clear and definitive and absolute case that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone, and it demands confession and heart belief by faith in the person of Christ. And then he says this, and then when they go, okay, what does that have to do with me? He says in verse number 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So Paul answers this question. What does this have to do with you? How can they call on him if they don't believe in him? You can't put your faith and trust in something you don't believe in. It's impossible. If you don't believe in it, you can't put your faith and trust in it. I've heard people say, well, come on, just pray this prayer. No, you can't pray a prayer if you don't believe in it. I don't put my trust in things that I don't believe in. Let me illustrate this to you in a non-offensive way. I put no trust in what is known as the Affordable Health Care Act, or commonly known in our nomenclature as Obamacare. You say, why don't you put any trust in it? I just don't believe it's ever going to work. Maybe people have good thoughts towards it. Maybe they have proper motives. I just don't think you write a 2,000-page piece of legislation and nobody has time to read it and you vote on it. I just find it hard to put any trust in the Affordable Care Act. Now, you might. That's fine. I'm not saying you're wrong for doing so. I'm just saying I don't. I don't put any trust in the Yugo, the car, the Yugo. You might. That's fine. I just don't believe it's going to get me from point A to point B. I just don't put any trust in that. I don't put any trust in the Oakland Raiders beating the Broncos tomorrow night. I'm not sure. I hope it happens or doesn't hope it happen. I told Brianna earlier it's the first time in years I'll root for both teams to lose or a rain out or a blackout. I was just giving her a hard time. We're kidding around about it. You can't put any trust in that. And Paul is illustrating this much deeper than I just went. Paul is illustrating this really this essential spiritual truth. How do you call on something you don't believe in? If you don't believe in it, you're not going to call on it. If you don't trust in it, you're not going to call on it. That's why the whole notion of verses 1 to 12 is so essential, that believing in Christ is not simply you doing your effort, but understanding He is the Son of God and faith is required and your heart has to believe. And let me stop and say, I said this morning, I want to say it again tonight. The Spirit of God has to draw. That's why we're obviously very cautious about parents leading 4-year-old kids to Christ. Very cautious about that. You say, well, Pastor, if they don't get saved, what's going to happen? Well, biblically, they're going to be safe with the Lord. They're not old enough to distinguish. But before they can ever be saved, they have to come to a biblical understanding of conviction. And God has to draw them to Himself. And it's not the illustration we gave earlier by our acquaintance of, you don't want to go to hell, do you? But you do want to go to heaven. You don't want to live in the ghettos, but you do want to live in La Jolla, right? I mean, you get to pick which one you go to. Well, okay, I don't want to go to the ghetto. I'll go to La Jolla. That'll be fine. Well, no, that's not salvation. Salvation does not or cannot happen until a person believes that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. How do they call on Him of whom they have not believed? And verse number 14 goes on to ask another question. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? If they never hear about Christ, how on earth do you expect them to believe on Christ? You ever answer that question? That mic's giving me fits tonight. I apologize. If they've never heard about Christ, how on earth do you expect them to believe on Christ? We had a little junior theologian discussion yesterday in the office. So we had Raph, who has a... Raph, where are you at? Raph is the resident theologian. He has a master's degree in theology. Ryan is an active theologian. He's a senior in Bible college. I'm a retired theologian. I'm a pastor. And we were talking, and we were just asking questions. We don't argue about stuff. We do try to sharpen and ask questions and go back and forth and just see points from different angles. And so we were just talking yesterday about the subject of salvation, and Raph was the quiet one, and we had to pull stuff out of him. Ryan was the loud one. We had to kind of, you know, put the brakes on him. But the question was asked when we were talking about salvation, well, what about the poor kid in the jungles of South America that never hears the gospel? Or the poor teenager? And in our hearts, we want to say, well, he's going to get an extra chance. He's going to have another opportunity. But look at our text. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? A person that's never heard the gospel doesn't get a third chance. They don't get a second chance. It's here on this earth. You can't believe on what you don't know. You say, Pastor, what happens to the kid in South America in the jungles? If he dies without Christ, he dies into a Christless eternity with no hope of eternal life. You say, well, that doesn't sound fair. I would agree with you. You say, well, something ought to be done. I would agree with you. Well, somebody ought to go and tell him. I would agree with you. Pastor, I think you should go and tell him. I would disagree with you. You say, well, why would you disagree with me on that point? Because I'm where God told me to be. I have no doubt that God has called people to preach His gospel in every corner of this earth, to every tribe and every land and every tongue. I believe God has called people. And it's not just an American thing. It's all over the world. God is calling people to preach the gospel. But there's two problems here. A lot of people will not go because of the comfort level at home. And we're always comfortable at home. And so we don't want to go and we make excuses. And a lot of people who are here at home will not support missions with their monies and allow missionaries to go into the uttermost part of the world. So it's not that God hasn't provided a means for that little kid in South Africa. It's that there might be a rebellious Christian here in the States or in Europe or in the Philippines or in Mexico that is not going to reach that person with the gospel, and there ergo that person or that child will grow up and never hear the gospel and die into a Christless eternity. You say, well, God should give them another chance. Why? Why? How shall they call if they don't believe? And how shall they believe if they've never heard? That's why this issue of evangelism, that's why this issue of worldwide missions, that's why this is such an important biblical truth. Because it's not just simply showing somebody a video, though I'm not against that in any way. It's not simply giving somebody a flyer. I'm not against that in any way. I'm for any means of preaching the true gospel that we can get at people. I'm for any of it. I understand it. I'm thankful for it. It's part of who we are. It's part of what we should be, but let's just be super candid. You're not going to believe in something. Look at verse number 14. How shall they hear without a preacher? A preacher of what? A preacher of the truth Paul just dealt with. How shall they hear without a preacher of this amazing truth that you cannot earn your way to heaven no matter how zealous you are, that there's nothing you're capable of doing, that God is not asking you to do, verses 6 and 7, some amazing feat of getting up into heaven or going into the depths of the earth or doing some amazing miracle. And God's not going to do an amazing miracle just for you. That's not what He's about. He's not going to do it. He sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross for your sin. And talk about miracles. And that's pretty amazing. Chancellor, get back there, buddy. And I don't know what just happened there, but man alive, Chance walks away from the sound booth and the lights go out. All right, put your bed down there next Sunday, Chance. But how shall they hear without a preacher? Paul deals readily with those that preach false gospels, and he deals with it in this text. He deals with it in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 8, where the Scripture says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." If somebody comes preaching a false gospel, let him be accursed. Let me stop and just give you a little parenthetical statement here. Guys like Joel Osteen preach a false gospel. And you might say, "Pastor, I don't think you should call out names." I think you should. A false gospel is exactly that. It's a false gospel. It's giving people a false hope in a false God, but it will send them to a real hell. And Paul said, let them be accursed. I'm not trying to be rude to anyone, but we need to understand Paul is dealing with the reality in verse 14 and then Galatians chapter 1. Paul is dealing with the reality that a person's not going to come to Christ without a preacher of the gospel. He's not going to come to Christ without a preacher of the gospel. The guy you work with, the lady you work with, they're not coming to Christ without a preacher of the gospel. You say, "Well, I'm really praying that God would send somebody." I'm not trying to be trite. You're the preacher. I'll say it again. You're the preacher. "Well, but Pastor, I mean, no, you're the pastor." No. You're the preacher. In this text, that's what you are. How shall they hear without a preacher? Now look at verse number 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? The word "sent" here in the New Testament means to send from one place to another or to send someone on business or employment. So someone might ask this question: who is being sent? And the answer to that question of who is being sent is twofold. There is a specific sending for people like me who have been called into full-time Christian service. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The pastors are sent. I am required, every time we meet together in the house of God, I am required to preach the truth of God's Word. The whole counsel of God, the truth of God's Word, I am sent to do that. How can they preach except they be sent? So God does a sending. Some people want to make this into a missions verse, and that's great. We can do that in application. But interpretation, the idea of the text is, how can we preach except they be sent? How can they preach except somebody sends them? And God is doing the sending of preparing a preacher, of preparing somebody, some man somewhere in their character and in their life to stand up and be able to deliver the Word of God. That's the specific sending. But the general sending is to the church at large. Turn over to Acts chapter 1 real quick. Acts chapter 1. And verse number 6. The Scripture says in Acts chapter 1, verse number 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying," so that, now you say, who is the they? The they are all the Christians in Jerusalem. And this is during Christ appearing, the time when he was appearing, during his 40 days before he ascended back to the Father. And he is preparing to ascend back in the Father in Acts chapter 1. So they're all together. The entire church at Jerusalem is there with Christ. So that when they therefore were come together, they were assembled, let me be able to speak tonight, sorry. When they were assembled together, they asked him, saying, this was their question, their unified question, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" So they were asking this question, "Lord, are you going to set yourself up as king?" They were still looking for a king. They were still looking for Christ to be king of the world. They were still looking to be eradicated from Roman occupation. They were still looking for Christ to set up his kingdom. "Christ, are you going to set up the kingdom of Israel?" And he said unto them, please don't worry about the lights. That's somebody said unto them. I'm just asking you not to. And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." What did he say? He said, church at Jerusalem. Listen, church at Jerusalem. You, each one of you as individuals, are going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So the specific designation of who the preacher is to pastors who preach the gospel. The general designation is to everybody who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Every person who claims to be a Christ follower is called to be a conveyor of God's truth. And then look at verse number 15 of Romans chapter 10. Again, I told you to turn to Acts, turn back to Romans chapter 15. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 10, verse number 15. "How shall they preach except they be sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Paul quotes here from Isaiah chapter 52, verse number 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace and bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." And really what happened in Isaiah chapter 52, verse number 7, is a herald came in and said that Israel was going to be delivered from bondage. And man, what beautiful feet, what wonderful news that was. So concerning the eagerness of the bearer of good news, the person who brings good news, the Scripture says, has beautiful feet. And the idea of that text is, which would not have been an erroneous custom of the day, that the person who brought good news, you would sit down and kiss his feet. Remember that illustration in the New Testament when Jesus walked in the house and the woman wiped his feet with her tears and she kissed his feet and she worshiped him? That when somebody brought good news, you were excited because they brought said good news to you and to your family. And so Paul is writing here and he applies Isaiah 52 verse number 7 and he says to them very candidly that it's a beautiful thing when you preach the gospel of peace and you bring glad tidings of good things. Because it's really going back to verse number 14. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? Well, how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Well, how are they going to hear if somebody doesn't tell them? Well, how are they going to tell them if they've never been sent? You've been sent. We have a common call. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit of God took up residence inside you, He took up residence and He called you to be a bearer of good news, to be a herald. Some of you have friends that will never have another Christian in their life other than you. And you're praying that God would send them somebody. But the reality is, if there's no herald, there's no hope. If you try to go at this with some psychobabble approach and try to con them into coming to Christ, there's no hope. We're to be preachers of the gospel. We're to be conveyors of truth. We're to be people who stand up and boldly declare, because we're not ashamed of it. Remember verse 11. We're not ashamed of the gospel. So we're willing to tell anybody about the gospel. So I have this question. Who are you going to invite to Friend Day? Who are you going to invite to Friend Day? Who are you going to encourage to come and be a part? Who are you going to invite? Let me ask you this question. Will you be a part of Saturation Saturday? You say, well, Pastor, come on, man. I'm a little bit busy. Well, how will they hear without a preacher? See, I don't think that we understand enough that God in His sovereign plan has called each one of us to be a preacher of the gospel. And we could write all the notes in the world that we want to, and we could say, okay, but that's for somebody else. This is my calling. No, we all have a very specific calling to be preachers of the good news, that we're going to bear tidings of good things, that we are going to share God's truth. You say, well, I'm not a great apologist. You don't have to be a great apologist. You just have to be a great door hanger. Well, what would somebody say? I don't know. But verse number 11 says, if you believe on Him, you're not ashamed. There's people you work with that you could invite over to your house. And remember, we've been saying, don't come to church next Sunday. Bring somebody to church with you and bring them to lunch and let them hear the gospel. And really what Paul is saying here in verses 13, 14 and 15 is the absolute need for evangelism. If there was no evangelism and there wasn't a specific call to each one of us to evangelize, then the church would have died in the first century. In the first century, you would have never heard the gospel. I would have never heard the gospel. You say, well, God always has His messenger. Yes, and that's supposed to be you and me. The reason the kid in South Africa or South America doesn't hear the gospel is because there's people who've been called who don't go. Well, the reason the kid in San Diego doesn't hear the gospel is because there's been people who've called who don't go. And the reason your neighbor doesn't hear the gospel is because you've been called and aren't going. The same is true in my life. October 25th, 2010, a massive earthquake set off a tsunami that struck some Indonesian islands. Not the huge one that we've heard about, but this one. It leveled whole villages, leaving hundreds dead or missing. And according to survivors, the deaths could have been avoided or at least minimized. Unfortunately, though, the tsunami warning system, which was two buoys off the island, they weren't working properly. And as a result, they didn't alert the islanders of the coming danger. See, in 2004, experts had improved a tsunami detection network. They're called dark buoys, and they measure wave height. So as a wave comes through or a swell's come through, it measures swell height. And if the buoy measures an unusual wave, a much higher wave, it's supposed to set off this warning system, and it goes to a warning signal of that is housed inland, and then alarms are set and people are able to get to high ground. Well, they did a study and they found that 30% were inoperable at any one time. They would fix three and one would go down, and whatever the case may be. Well, on October 25th, 2010, none of them worked. Unfortunately, according to the report, the buoys have become detached and they drifted away. The sensors failed, and 30% are inoperable at any one time. As a result, the buoys often fail to awaken people to the reality of future tragedy. I think sometimes as Christians, we've become detached from the cross and detached from the gospel, and we've drifted away into our own little comfort zones of life. And in drifting away into our own little comfort zones of life, we are not sharing the gospel like we should. I don't say this to make us upset. I don't say this to make you feel bad. I don't say that at all. I say that to help us understand that before a person can be saved, there has to be someone who preaches the gospel to them. Yes, the heavens declare the glory of God, And yes, His firmament shows His handiwork, but that's simply a general revelation. A person has to hear the specific revelation of God's Word spoken to them by a conveyor of that truth, a preacher of the gospel. And we are called to be tied down to the mooring of life. We are called to be tied down to the mooring of the gospel, and that we're to be warning people of impending danger and of a great God who will save us, or has already saved us from that danger, if we will put our faith and trust in Him alone. Will you be a herald of the gospel? Will you share the gospel to a lost and dying world? Will you share Christ with your neighbors? Will you share Christ with your co-workers? Will you let them know that there's a great God in heaven who died for their sin, and the only hope they have of resolution of their life, or restitution with God, if we could say it that way, is to repent of their sin, trusting Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as Lord of their life, confessing, agreeing with God as to who Christ is, and confessing that with our mouth and believing that by faith in our heart. We have an opportunity to make a huge impact in our society. The issue is, will we be the preacher? Will we be the herald to the world that is in need? Father, bless our time in the Word tonight. We are indeed thankful for it. We're asking You, Lord, to do a great work in our lives.